Thank you. You may be seated. We now have a special by Brother Gary.
Okay. I told Gary this morning that I am really happy that he asked us to sing until about Thursday. And we don't know what we're going to sing, and we're starting to get nervous. But beyond all that, you know, when we come together like this, there's a whole lot that has happened in everybody's life since we last met. And while we rejoice in the birth of a child, there was anxiety around that newborn coming. And while we rejoice with folks that have been cared for in a medical situation, there's also anxiety about that. And while we realize that you know, there comes a time when God calls us home, that doesn't make the home going any easier. And then if you really want to get pepped up, just watch the evening news and think of what all's going on in the world right now. Which led us to think of this song. The eyes of God are upon me. He sees everything I do. The arms of God are around me. They keep me safe and secure. And He knows where I am every hour of every day. He knows each thought I think. He knows each word that I might say. And although there have been times I've been out of His will, I've never been out of His care. This changing world alarms me with war, with sin, and with strife. My loving Father charms me with joy, with peace, and with love.
And He knows where I am every hour of every day. He knows each thought I think. He knows each word that I might say. And although there were times I've stepped out of His will, I've never been out of His care. And although there have been times I've been out of His will, I've never been out.
Amen. That's a pretty song. We're looking at James chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of the faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being, as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if any of you strays from the truth, and someone turns back to him, Let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Father, we just pray that you bless this word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Terry. And thanks, Susan. Always fun to sing with her. I just look a lot better when I stand by her. It's just an amazing thing happens every time. But we're going to talk about what the song said and about the last few verses of James chapter 5. We're going to talk about those times when we are out of the Lord's will, but not out of His care. We're going to talk about the problem that we all face about our friends and our family and our loved ones who, for all that we know, give every evidence of knowing Jesus in a real and personal way. Except that decision we saw through Bible school or Sunday school or a revival meeting, that repentance that we first saw that began to show fruit of spiritual dimension in a person's life, that has faded away. They've got their name on the church roll, but the new pastor has no idea who they are. That person that you know, that you've said in your Sunday school class, well, I wonder where so-and-so has been lately, or I saw them at the store, and I mentioned the church, but it just seemed like, you know, there's no desire. There's no enthusiasm to be with God's people. I love the Facebook post that says, if you have told yourself, I'm staying at home to study the Bible during COVID, it's proof you're not studying the Bible. Because God's people come together. God's people gather. We are the called out ones. And so what James is talking about here is a very real issue. And I confess to you today that I'll probably do a better job of explaining how big the problem is than finding the answer. But the reality of it is a serious situation that we need to pay attention to. And it is simply not that we can go around and gig anybody else or pretend that we are better than anybody else. You know, Jesus is not going to give out high attendance pins in heaven. But the reality of it is where has the spiritual fire, where is the passion gone? What has happened to these people who, for what James says, they are my brothers and my sisters. And how does he say it here again? If any among you stray from the truth. Now I'm going to back up and do a little bit of doctrine. We in the Baptist church believe that once you're saved, how does that end? Say it with me. You're always saved. We don't believe you lose your salvation. Jesus, this is what Hebrews was about. If you he died once for all. You don't turn your back on that and then it all be good. So we're not talking about a person who never came to know Christ. Let me say in the same vein, as a Baptist, we say once saved, always saved. But we need to emphasize the once saved. If you truly know the Lord, you're eternally secure with Him. And a lot of us think, all right, party time. I can't lose my salvation, and so... But you read Romans chapter 6, and Paul says, because you're saved, should you go sin now that grace abounded to you? God forgave you of your sin? Should you go sin more so there's more grace? And Paul says, meganoito, may it never be. That is totally ridiculous. How can we, who were dead in sin, made alive to Christ, go out and sin deliberately? But wait a second. Don't we as Christians sin? Yeah. What's the difference? The difference in our heart is we know we've sinned.
And we go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is still faithful and just. I love the analogy. It's not in the notes. It's kind of extra. It's like you get born into the family. Do you mess up in your family? Yeah. But if you mess up, do you get kicked out of your family? No. You got to deal with the mess up. You got to make the relationship right. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to walk around as though it doesn't matter. But He loves us with an everlasting love. And He died on the cross that we would never, ever, ever be taken away or separated from Him. But what kind of family member are we if we live our lives in a way that deliberately dishonors the Lord who loved us enough to send His Son to die for us? And so James is saying, my brothers and my sisters, if any among you strays from the truth. So this is what we're talking about. What about the ghosts on the church roll? What about the people who have given evidence of it, but their life no longer shows the fruit of God at work in them? They are our brothers and our sisters in Christ, but they have turned away. They have drifted away. They are wayward. What do we do about the responsibility we have to keep the family together in God's house? So I've got 3 points. Point number one is a sober reminder. They were among you. They are our brothers and sisters. The word there is they have wandered or they have strayed away. And the reality of this, as it shows on the screen, is that this is not just a violation of, I don't want to be a part of your group anymore. What the scripture says is that they have not strayed away from you or from me. This is serious. It is a sober reminder. They have strayed away from the truth. Now, an example or two. I have never known what to do with King Saul in the Old Testament. King Saul didn't choose to be king. God chose him to be king. Samuel anointed Saul just like He anointed David. It had all the potential. It had all the reality of beginning so very, very well. But Saul made choices in his own life where he said, I'm not going to honor Samuel the priest. I'm going to do the priest's job. I'm going to disobey God. I'm going to obey God on my terms. Because I want God's blessing in my life. I don't really want to be obedient. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want God to help me do what I want to do. And it says that when Samuel disobeyed God, there was this moment, there was this point where God changed His mind about Saul. And He said, I now regret that I ever made Saul king in the first place. I don't know what to do with the idea that God might regret He ever saved me. I don't want that to be the way God thinks about me. Do you? Whoa. Well, how do we get there? We drift away. We wander away. We make little compromises in our character. We make little allowances in our habits. Now, I know we count nickels and noses every time the Baptist church gets together. It's just a thing. But you know why it's a thing? Because it's not a number that came to church. It's a person that came to church, represented by a number. And while I go around every morning and I hand out the roll sheets on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, it isn't just so I can go, well, hey, we are really growing, or we are really... Every person counted there represents a life we had the opportunity to share the Word of God with. And the Word of God doesn't return void, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we should be helping marriages, we should be helping teenagers, we should be helping students grow, we should be helping marriages. Every time we gather together and open this, it matters that you're here to open this book and receive the Word of God. And when you don't come, you're not just telling Gilmore you don't like his stories. Problem is, I don't tell enough cute stories. You all laugh more on the happy days. I know it. And I've got those sermons, but I'm basically coming at you going, hey, look, this is so important, because if people who used to come don't come anymore, they haven't wandered away from First Baptist Church of Maryville. They haven't wandered away from Gary Gilmore. They've wandered away from the truth. You're not here to hear me. You're here to hear me talk about the truth. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you the hardcore truth. If you think you can live your life without the Lord Jesus Christ today, you're confused. If you think you can have a Christian home and a godly family without opening the Word of God and listening to what the Scripture says and applying it to your life, you're sadly mistaken. You're not hurting me. You're hurting yourself. We always said in the Army, here's your safety brief. Wear your seatbelt. Don't text and drive. Are you hurting me? If you don't wear your seatbelt, who are you hurting? You and somebody else, maybe. What if you're texting and driving? Are you hurting me? No. You could hurt yourself. And when you hurt yourself, you hurt me, because we are members of one another. Now, how does this happen? I'm going to camp here just a minute. Most people, they say up to 50% of the folks leave because there's conflict in church. Have you ever known a church to have problems? Let us all say together on the count of three, amen. One, two, three. Amen. Yeah, draw it out. Amen. That's exactly right. Well, let me ask you this. You ever have conflict at home? Yeah, amen. I'm just being honest. Ever have conflict in your marriage? Have you ever had conflict at work? Or have you had trouble getting along with someone at work? Well, it's amen or oh me, one of the two, right? All right. But you know, what we think, and this goes right into unmet expectations. We think the church is going to be this perfect place where everybody does it my way. Is that realistic? No, it really isn't. All right, does that mean we got to be all grumpy and mad at each other and have big old hairy? No, we don't have to, but we often do. I tell you, one of the funniest things I ever heard was this family brought their mother-in-law to church. So it's not the same last name. It's not anything. And the mother-in-law had visited 5 years before. They're shaking hands with the pastor at the back door, and the mother-in-law says, "What's my name?" Give me a break, people. I'm happy to, you know, let me show you just a little experiment. Look around. See who's here. Yeah, go ahead. Look. Everybody smile. This is a good time to smile. You're on candid camera. Okay, great. Now, who's not here? See, you all expect me to know who's not here and follow up with them and figure out why they're not here and make it easy and invite them back to church and invite them to your Sunday school class. Are you looking around to see who's not? See, anyone can see who's here. It's hard to see who's not here. So this lady, 5 years later, had visited one time before, the mother-in-law of somebody else. What's my name? And the pastor was a little bit taken aback, and he said, "What's my name?" And she couldn't tell him. I kind of love it when you get even just a little bit, you know? Golly. Lack of affinity. I'm just going to be real honest with you. Do you know why we don't have a lot of young families here today? It's because we don't have a lot of young families here today. Young families want to go where there are other young families. And what happens in our churches a lot of times is there'll be a great group of young people who start to come and they go through the life cycle together. Their children are preschoolers and then they're toddlers and then they're into the school events and the dance recitals and then they're into junior high and the sports and seniors and on into college. But if we're not filling that back end, you know, we just kind of, the pig in the python goes through the system. And then another young family comes and they go, there's no kids for my kids. Why don't we have, it's a lack of affinity. We don't have a connection. Or it used to be, you know, ever since brother so-and-so passed away, he taught that Sunday school class for 38 years. It's just not the same coming to Bible study. I don't know that I want to be there anymore. And that's as honest and real as it gets. But is that the reason you came to Bible study? Is there not a transcendent component that you and I need the truth of the Word of God more than we need the familiarity of us four no more lock the door? An inability to relate. There are just some people who go, well, I liked Brother Lee and I liked Brother Jerry more than I liked Brother Gary. Well, you know what? They liked you more than I like you too. So there. That's not true, really. We're gonna put a bulletproof shield up here for next Sunday. But how real is that? Or there was this revival, there was the speaker, there was this fellowship group, and it really met my need at that time. I mean, I was in college, or I was commuting, or we were starting our home, or whatever, but things have changed, and now it's different. Okay, it's different. You still need the truth. And you don't have to like me. It's okay to wear a mask. Some of you, I expect to wear a blindfold. It's all right. I'll deal with it. But it's about the truth. It's not about me, and it's really not about you. It's about us needing the Word of God. Unwillingness to solve problems. Is our church building getting younger? That means all the expenses are going down, right? There's just some stuff that happens and we got to work through. I tell you, the one that bothers me is spiritual issues. Well, I didn't like what the pastor said one day. Or, you know, reality, what I hear about is Brother Smith and Brother Jones, they haven't gotten along for years, but they come to church and they sit by each other and they throw darts at each other all the time. No joke, it's a church in our association, I won't mention the name. But as a student at SBU, I came out to preach, and it was a small place, and it didn't have the luxuries we have. It had a window unit air conditioner at the very back of the church. So imagine where our back door is. There's the air conditioner. They all came in from the back over there. But there were two chairs, one on each side of the air conditioner. And two self-appointed brethren. Here's this whole church. There's like five people up front and two folks at the back, one on each side of the air conditioner. And I'm up giving the message on Sunday night, and I'm excited. I'm a student preacher. I get to do this, and I start watching what's happening. Is one guy in the back, he's kind of, you know, getting a little warm, and he reaches over to the air conditioner, and he turned it colder. And that worked for about 2 minutes while I'm talking. And then I realized the guy on the other side of the air conditioner, who must have been on the finance committee, he's thinking about how much electricity we're burning right now. And a couple minutes later, he just reaches over to the, and he warms the thermostat back up. And 2 minutes later, the thermostat went down. And shortly thereafter, the thermostat went up. And I'm sitting here thinking, this has very little to do with the Word of God, but it is all about who's got the power to control the throttle on the air conditioner. Broken relationships. And you know what I know about those two guys? They just smile and hug each other. So glad to see you in the house of the Lord. But I hate the way you mess with my air conditioner. Is it any wonder our churches don't just naturally grow? Broken relationships. Heard the story one time. Heard the story one time of the guy who says, you know, he smiles at me and he shakes my hand. And we sing the happy chorus as we shake hands in church. But what I really need him to say one time is, I'm sorry for the way I treated you 6 years ago. Experiential quest. Let me put that in modern English. Church hopper. I'm only going where it's fun. I'm not here for the nitty-gritty. I'm not here to invest. I'm not here for the long haul. If it doesn't feel good, it feels good down the road. If I don't get the tingle, I'm out of here. There is a story of a pastor pleading with a wandering member, why don't you come back to church? And the guy's out on his front porch and he says, it's because of my oak tree. And the pastor says, sorry, I missed this. What does your oak tree have to do with you coming to church? And the fellow said, well, I think one excuse is as good as another. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a sober reminder that this happens. It can happen. It does happen. We all know somebody who used to be faithful in church attendance, who used to be concerned about personal godliness, who used to live for the Lord and is now living for themselves. And even scarier than talking about somebody else is the reality that it could happen to us as well. You and I are just as capable of sinning today as we were before we met Christ. The only difference is Jesus in our life means we don't want to. And we know that when we do, we need a Savior. We're here today because we've admitted our need. We're not better than anybody else. We know we're worse than other people because we're here. We need the Lord in our life to help us. This is a dangerous condition that people we know and love are in. This is, James calls it sin. He says, if you turn this around, you've saved a sinner. And the reality of it isn't just the lost people who are cursing God today or totally living without the Lord Jesus. It's the sad part of our world is it's the Christians who aren't living for the Lord. Dishonoring His name. It is a condition where we are out of His will, but not out of His care. Point number two is a solemn responsibility. And if one convert him or turn him back. Here's what's amazing. Here's what I am trying to say to you today. We not only have to go out and reach the lost, we got to reach the saved. We have a responsibility not only to the lost world, we have a responsibility to every member of the kingdom of God. You and I have a responsibility to be the best family member we can be. It is first and foremost my responsibility to see that I don't wander off. You know, a lot of us get into the spiritual life and we're just like a guy at Bass Pro Shop. Wow, you know? And you can't find him again. We had a lady at the coffee club I used to go to. We called her Poof. She poured your coffee and disappeared. Poof. We got a lot of Baptists that way, don't we? Uh-huh. We need to nickname each other the truth. Hey, where are you? Where did you go? Do you realize that when you're not here, your gifts, your abilities, your support, your contribution is missing. We miss you. We have a responsibility to care for every member of the body of Christ. Jesus did go after the lost sheep. It was amazing he went after that one. He left the 99. But the job of the shepherd is to care for all the sheep. I have to be responsible for myself. At the same time, I have a responsibility to you. It matters. Am I the reason you're not here? Do you need me to be the guy to say I'm sorry? Could you at least let me know what I've done? Because I'm not that smart many, many times. I am sorry. I just don't know what it is. But you're just gone. We are to seek and save the lost. This is the one I really want to hit on. We need to be true to truth. Let me say it like this. It's not okay when we leave the impression it is okay when it's not okay. And I don't want to offend anybody. I don't go up to anybody and pull out my little computer database and go, well, my roll sheets say you haven't been here in the last, what's up? But I shouldn't go up to them and go, you know, it really doesn't matter if you're here or not. Because it matters. And you know what? It may matter to me more than it matters to you right now, but that doesn't mean it doesn't matter. And I want you to know, I'm not here to ding you. I'm not here to run your life, but I want to be true to the truth. You are in a dangerous position if you think it doesn't matter when God's word says it does. And I'm not loving you. I'm not your friend. Even though I work hard to keep it plastic and happy and all surface and all that, I'm not your friend if I don't have the courage to go, hey, this doesn't quite add up. So where are you? And it isn't for me to grab you and put you where you don't want to be, but it is for me to say, what's up? It's not easy to turn someone around. It takes commitment. It takes genuine love and lots of time. But it can be done in God's grace, and it is only done when we are involved in the lives of people, and God might put us in a place where we could help them see that the Lord is inviting them back. He still cares about them. They still matter. But God wants to bless them, and He can do it when they'll start obeying Him rather than wandering around. There's a special reward, point number 3. James says, my brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns them back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner, that's how serious this is, turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You know, I was thinking this morning how grateful I am that there were some men that I looked up to in the church when we were teenagers. And they not only took a little interest in me, but they sought me out and they said, hey, what's going on? You belong. And there's some responsibility that goes with belonging. It's not just a membership card. Now we need you to step up and do your part. I thank God for the people who helped me avoid sin, because I was headed the wrong way. And if I had acted on some of those things, if I had kept some of those friends, I guarantee you the consequences of those choices would have caught up to me by now and wreaked havoc in my home. And it hurts me to think that we say, oh, your name is on the roll and it's all wonderful, and we don't care about the natural consequences of the choices you're making. Well, you can't say both. You can say I don't care, or you can say I do care. The reward is when you go to somebody, you can prevent an awful lot of problems. You secondly prevent a lot of those sins. Thirdly, the body is restored. You know, I know the angels rejoice when a lost person gets saved, But I can assure you, a pastor rejoices and a church family rejoices when somebody who's been AWOL is present for duty and accounted for. And I tell you, the reality of it here is that we share in the work of Jesus. And the example I'm going to take you to is Jesus and Peter in the upper room. Here they are. Judas is leaving. He's going to be betrayed, denied. Peter has just made this great promise, like the goofball he is. Well, everyone else is going to deny, but not me. If a man thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Because Jesus looked at him and said, Simon, Simon, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Remember what we talked about last week? Satan wants to crack you up. But I've prayed for you. Peter the wanderer, Peter the leader, the big talker who goes out and messes up. Jesus has prayed for you, Peter, that when you are tempted, you not fail. Here's the word, but that you turn again. That's that same word used here in James. That you turn back. And that because of that turning back, you will then become the leader of your brothers. Isn't that what we ought to pray for every person whose name is on our church roll, but whose rear end is not sitting in a pew this morning? God, I pray that you would turn them back, and turn them back in such a redemptive way that they become the leaders of our group right here. So as we close, I got one comment. I think it's the next slide. We do not make another person's choices. Can't do it. You got to choose to follow Jesus. You got to choose to become a Christian. You got to choose to live like a Christian. You've got to choose to study the Word, and you've got to choose to live by the truth. I can't do that. But we do help other people see there is a choice to make. So as we close, I'm going to ask you to think about four relationships that matter. The first one is the relationship you have with yourself. Would you make a commitment today that says, to the best of your ability, as God gives you opportunity, you're going to manage yourself in such a way that you don't wander off? That you're going to be true to the truth. That you, no matter what else is going on in the church, who the pastor is, whether you like the decision made at the business meeting, whether you like the color of the carpet, or whether you like the song choice today, or whether there's enough toilet paper in the bathroom, you're going to be true to the truth. And you're going to make sure you don't wander off for silly reasons. That's commitment number one. Commitment number two is I want you to think of one person. Whether they're here today or whether they're not, most likely I'm thinking of someone in your Sunday school class, someone in your Bible study group, someone in the Yaha group, someone in the youth group. I'm going to ask you, would you graciously make a decision that you love them so much, you will do everything you can to help them be the greatest Christian in all the world. That they would never be in danger of wandering off, because you will invest in them, you will disciple them, you will care for them, you will make them better. Yourself, that you don't stray. Number two, someone who's here, keep them strong. Number three, you know somebody who's wobbling right now. You do. Will you pray for that person? Remember that Terry read starting in verse 13? Terry read all about prayer. If one who's sick, we ought to pray. if one who's straying. We ought to pray. In all this talk about confessing our sins to one another and supporting one another and praying for one another, you know somebody who's wobbling. Would you commit to praying for them? And the last relationship is, you know somebody who's not here today. And I'm not asking you to go grab them by the collar. I'm not asking you to threaten them. I'm not asking you to pester them or be a nuisance. But would you commit over the next year to faithfully pray for them? And as God gives you opportunity, would you let them know that they are a part of our body of Christ and we need them, we miss them, we want them? Would you have the guts to say, look, missing a Sunday or two in the end of the world, but the reality is, after a while, we don't miss a Sunday. After a while, it's rare that we're there a Sunday and then we're not there at all. That is wandering. Would you call it what it is? That is slipping away from God's will for your life. That is turning your back on the truth. As a brother, as a friend, as an encourager, as somebody who loves you and cares for you, I want to let you know it's not okay that you're not here. We need you. What's going on with you in the Lord? In the next year, would you look and say, I know someone who's wandered, and as God gives opportunity, I pray for them faithfully, but I'll speak up if I have opportunity. Do you realize what would happen if we did those four things? We would stay strong. We would help others stay strong. We would rescue those who are perishing, slipping away. Prevent sin, strengthen the kingdom of God, help that person, we would change our world. And I didn't look it up, but I'm reminded of the old song, I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. Some about the paths of sin I've trod, now I'm coming home. Hey, you know what? You can't make them come home, but you can hold the door open. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, if we care about it, how much more do you care about it? If we sense in ourselves this propensity to wander, how much more are you on guard, watching over our lives? We don't want to be the church of the used to be, Lord. We want to be the church of the faithful and the strong and the committed and the kingdom builders. That begins with us. It reaches out to those we see here today. It reaches out to those who wobble and are hurting. And Lord, it affects those who've told us goodbye. And I realize, Lord, that our lives change. I realize that we grow. I realize there are times, Lord, when we ought to leave one church but go to another. Give us grace. Give us wisdom. Give us compassion. Give us that sober reality that says it is not okay to say it's okay if it's not okay. Lord, we think of individuals that we know. We think of others that we've heard about. And we ask, I ask, not just for myself, but for everyone here, I ask that each individual person make those four commitments. And as we are obedient to that, that grows out of this moment right here, that obedience that comes from saying, yes, Lord, I'll do that. I pray that you would create those opportunities and your Spirit would go before us and convict and remind and let everybody know, even though we step out of your will, we have never stepped out of your care. Lord, may they hear the call to come home. The family loves them. The family needs them. The family wants them. And we're still not perfect, and we're never going to be perfect. But Lord, we're better as a family when we're all together. May the decisions we make in our hearts, even this very moment, ultimately bring you honor and glory and praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, a good word today. A good word today. Amen. Is this thing on? Is this thing? We're going to sing "Because He Lives." It's our invitation song.